Let me pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning that we get to open up your word. We thank you because your word is life-giving and your word is life. That we cannot be who you called us to be with having your word alive and living in us. Lord, I pray this morning as we open up your word, as we listen to you, as we talk about who you are and what wisdom looks like, that we would be on that journey of slow, good, hard, satisfying, fulfilling transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to continue our study in Proverbs, and we've been talking about knowing the spheres, those places of influence. All of us have been given influence. And the wisdom that God has, as we look at, we're going to do a part two of power that we began last time. As we look at these aspects, we're going to look at five aspects of power that we would look at as a really, what we're trying to imitate is God. That yeah, there's wisdom in it, and we can look at just all these aspects that we want to grow in, but reflect that, as I was thinking about, this is who God is. Really, as we understand who he is, as we can say, God, you are so good. You are so right. You are so on target that we would go, oh, now I get it, because this is not something that we comprehend just with our brain cells, but it's something we have to comprehend with our heart. As we look at this first one, using our power for reading character. I just want to go back to just power. Every one of us has power. And the power of definition is our ability to influence an outcome. Okay? And so as we use that power, whether it's small or great, we're all accountable for it. So the first one, we talk about using power in reading character, coming from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 8. When a king sits on the throne to judge, he winnows out all evil with his eyes. Another mark, we talk about marks of good leader, is really the ability to discern people's heart. And you're like, what? Windows out to be able to look at somebody and see what's behind their motivations. And again, I just like, who is that like? God, who discerns heart. And so as we walk in obedience to him and ask for his Holy Spirit, we want that kind of discernment to be able to see what's behind the motivation that we would be looking for, those things that are a reflection of what's in a heart. Because you can have somebody, you know, I think of ADD kids who drive teachers and parents crazy. And you can focus on their behavior and what a pain it is with life that they're causing. Or you can focus on this person inside of them who wants to just enjoy life like anybody else, who wants to be loved and valued just like anybody else, who wants to be brought alongside, but it takes 10 times as much work to be able to discern, is like not be distracted with what you see on the outside. But look, wow. Yeah, I'm wowed, and maybe you've seen it. It's like it's a habit with kids, and they came up with those fidget toys. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, some of you have those in the service here, where you got to do something with your hands, and you know, sometimes they're coloring, and then I have teachers in the family who talk about those kids who you don't think are impossibly listening, and then they ask a question that was from 20 minutes ago that is spot on. Even though they've been spazzing out and a distraction, and yet their heart is tuned in to be discerning about who are good leaders, govern well because they recruit people Because they're discerning. That they're not either naive or cynical. Right? Naive is like, yeah, there's no problem. It doesn't matter. Just a warm body. That's all we need. Or cynical is like, yeah, everybody's messed up. There is nobody. I'm going to doubt anybody that comes in that they got a bad motivation. Right? We can become a cynic or passive. But we want to be engaged as leaders, because without discernment, leaders tend to either overtrust somebody, right, or undertrust. It's not either. It's like discernment. It's like, when can I let go of things? Not because somebody's perfect, but because they know where we're trying to go. You know, or you can say, hey, you know, I'm just going to give it all to you and not walk alongside you while you learn. Discernment is a gift of God. God cares first about what? The outside or the inside? He cares about the inside. He's not distracted by the outside. When you think of the best leaders that you have known, how has their ability to judge people's character impacted their effectiveness? Because whether you are a parent or a supervisor or a small group leader, how you discern people, it matters. It impacts not only just that relationship, but that person impacts somebody else. And so they talk about leadership, right? Isn't just the people you directly lead, but the people you're leading have influence on somebody else. And so your impact is exponential. That's why God says, great, you want to be a leader, but you're going to be accountable for a lot more. It's like, no, I just am accountable for this. No, you're accountable for this, because how you lead here ripples throughout relationships. Another way in using our power is for organizing. Proverbs 14:35, chapter 21, verse 5, and chapter 26, verse 10. A king delights in a wise servant, but a shameful servant causes his fury. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Like an archer who wounds at random is one who hires a fool or any passerby. You think about two kinds of leaders. Leaders that are wise or are shameful. Leaders that are diligent or hasty. Organized or random. I'm sure as I say those things, all of us know people like that. And maybe even some of us say, I is one. You know, and recognize, sometimes even recognizing a flaw or a strength doesn't mean you have it. So part of that process is to grow and say, God, I want to grow. I recognize that I'm lacking in this thing. I want to grow. God can work with that. God can't work with somebody who's got it all figured out. God works with people who recognize their need for Him. A good leader knows how to cast vision for people to follow. They also are good at organizing. Because what's a good vision if you don't know how to plan for it and gather people and direct the steps involved? Being disorganized is short-sighted and lazy. We've all been around people. I was thinking about disorganized. That is, organized people attract people who value their time. Disorganized people won't attract those people. You will lose the influence you have by being disorganized. I think about the people that I have gone to, and maybe you too, where you put a Saturday aside to go help them move, and you get there and nothing's been put in boxes. In fact, you're not even sure they knew they were moving that day. In fact, you get there, it's like, is this the day we were moving? And then the kids are having breakfast, and you're like, are you kidding me? It's like, you are there because Jesus talked to your heart. It's like, I got better things to do, but I know that I need to go help this person. And then you go there, and it's like level two of discovering your selfishness. It's like, I am going to turn around and walk out the door here, and they won't even know I'm gone. And Jesus says, can you love them? But it's a challenge. It's really important to be organized because it benefits, it impacts morale. It impacts who gets attracted to your leadership. What you can call a team together, and it always wows me, there's gifts of leadership. And part of that is organized people. They're like, they call people together, people go because they know that what happens is going to be impactful, effective, and efficient. And other people that are disorganized, they're not so sure they want to be there. They're like, yeah, I'm not going there. Well, who you will get sometimes is, I remember doing youth camp, and there were different kind of leaders. There were charismatic camp directors. I was a program director for several years of middle school camp. And I was always wild because I'd also go to and on staff and not the program director for high school. I was always wild at the different quality of leadership. And it always frustrated to me is like, how does this guy have such a great camp when he is such a goofball? You know, and I talked to the camp overseer. I said, how is that? And he says, it's because of the people that he has with him. He says, but it's still not a good thing. He says, because what he's done is he is going to burn those people out. Because they know when they come to do his camp, they're going to have to do things and stretch the gap. And so they pick up the pieces where he has not been organized to set up ahead of time. He says, they're great camps, but he's going to burn out and mess up those people because they're having to pick up the pieces. And I was like, okay, so it's not okay to be disorganized and gather good people around you. It's like, no, be organized and gather good people around you. Good leaders will find time and focus on the most important priorities. Think about Jesus in the midst of, he just had, I don't know about you, but Jesus had just a few ministry demands, right? Something you and I will never face, or people lined up and looking for you before you even get up in the morning. Yet, in Luke 5, verse 15 and 16, yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed by their healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Right? In the midst of all those demands, he had his priorities straight. He said, I need to go and set my time aside to be with my Father. I know where my direction comes from. I know where my energy comes from. I know where my calling comes from. In Jesus' direction, he focused on where he was headed. Luke 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus was clear about his priorities and his mission. And I just think about leaders organizing. It isn't just about having all the right resources available so that you can go, but having being organized is important, but my time with the Lord is more important. To start out that day, and I remember years ago, maybe you heard of the pastor in Korea at the time was the largest church in the world, would spend like 4 hours a day in prayer, you know? It's like, 4 hours? You know, I'm working on 15 minutes, you know? But it was just challenging. And so I probably spent it, you know, 30 to, minutes to an hour, my time with the Lord. Obviously, it's nothing close to that, but it was like the most important thing and I recognize in my day because it sets my heart and attitude. I can be really busy and have a lot of things to do, but as I spend that time with the Lord, it settles my heart and say, I got this. You know, and as time as you walk with the Lord, it grows your faith because you realize those things you were anxious about that you needed to get done, all of a sudden as you're doing them, you're like, oh, that can wait. I don't need it. Or I don't need to do all of that today. I can do just a piece of it. And it's just like there's a settledness that comes in. I just, being a pastor, and I for sure I'm a driven person, but I can become unhealthy and cranky and stressed out just like the rest of you. And I've discovered there are weeks that I am overwhelmed. It's like, wow, this is crazy week, and I cannot wait for Sunday night to come. And I'm like, God, you're so faithful. Help me just rest in that, knowing, talk about faith, you know, from faith to faith. My faith back here, you got me through this. You're going to get me through this. And I can trust that. And honestly, sometimes I can say, I don't know how I'm going to make it. But I say, God, you're so gracious. You're so kind. So when I meet with people or have conversations, I'm fully present. I'm not thinking about the next thing. That I said, God, you know that this is what I need to be focused. I can trust you that you will help me navigate the rest of it. You know, it's that, you know, walking with the Lord is neither a this or that. It's always a both and. It's like, yeah, be organized, but be at peace at God's timing, direction for what's going on. Jesus is our example. I think about just a question I ask is, are you better at setting goals than actually reaching them? As it takes organization, and we need God's help. I was thinking about, again, not only does God have the gift of discernment, but God has the gift of organization. That when we come and know Him, that we can say, God, you know how to organize things. And God's like, you think? Yes, Lord. Would you help me to be organized so that I see beyond the things to do to see the things that you're doing? Using our power before God. Proverbs 16, verses 10 to 15. The lips of a king speak as an oracle, and his mouth does not betray justice. Honest scales and balances belong to the Lord. All weights in the bag are of his making. Kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value one who speaks what is right. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, but the wise will appease it. When a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in spring. You know, as we read this passage, Bible scholars say, hey, you could replace, or it talks about kings, right? And replace it with the Lord. The Lord's speaks an oracle. The Lord's mouth does not betray justice. Honest scales are and balances belong to Him. I just think about just that goodness about who God is. That's the one we serve. The Lord's authority is faithful to justice and accurate skills. The Lord detests wrongdoing, and His authority is built on righteousness. The Lord is wise and pays attention to what the wise pay attention to what pleases the Lord, because it means life and favor. It's kind of, you know, you talk about that sets the bar just a little high, wouldn't you say? And yet He has released His kingdom into our hands and said, you're a leader and you're accountable for it. Here's the standard to realize as you lead, and I don't care, every one of us is a leader. You are leading somewhere in your life, and you and I are accountable, big or small, to what we're leading. God holds us responsible. God gave this instructions to the kings of Israel in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 to 20. He tells them, when the king takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of the law taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and his decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Good leaders know that they're responsible. Responsible to the Lord and His Word. Know that they're not responsible to know the Word, but to practice the Word. Right? We know that when we truly don't get something, if we don't practice it. To just give something lip service is not something that's landed in our hearts. We need to learn it and to practice it. And I love what he highlights, the Lord highlights, is to remember that they are not better than the people they serve. It's easy, when things go well and when you do things right, it's so easy for pride to enter into it. You know, just even I struggle when people call me pastor. Because I am an equal with all of you. I think that the pastor, the title can be good because it reminds both of us of a responsibility and a position I hold. It's a reality. I'm accountable. And so in that sense, I'm like, you're right, pastor. Be careful how I live. Be careful how I live, that I'm not inconsistent. But at the same time, yeah, you're right. I'm Pastor Scott. And don't you forget it either. You know, just I think it's like, it's both. It's like, that's when it's messed up. To remember, and that's why I try to tell you that I try to be appropriately transparent, that you guys are all, from my stories, very aware that I got issues. That I am growing, thankfully, but I fail. And I'm looking to the same Savior you are for transformation and confidence. And so I think about that my leadership, our leadership, is not mine, but it's leadership that I hold before God. I'm accountable. I need to be thorough. I need to be thinking through. It's like, this is a big deal. God, the Lord, who saves me, who created me, the one I serve. If you know the story of the Apostle Peter, you remember that he had some issues. He had a quick mouth that failed. And yet God put Peter in what? In leadership. I think as you think about the key to leadership, it's humility and dependence on the Lord that qualifies us for leadership. The moment that you and I are prideful, we are disqualifying ourselves from the Lord's leadership. The moment we think we got something going on that somebody else doesn't, we are disqualifying ourselves. Because I can guarantee, at every level, you're like, you're comparing yourself to somebody else. You're like, yeah, I got that figured out. They don't. I got that figured out. They don't. The Lord's saying, hey, dude, they got that figured out, and you don't. They got that figured out, and you don't. It's walking in that humility that our leadership is before God, and that He's the one that qualifies us, not our perfection. And that's... for a lot of us perfectionists, that's hard to understand, because that pride enters in and we see the success and the results of our hard work and our intelligence and our organizations, and then we start thinking that we got something going on. And that is the moment that we've just failed our relationship with the Lord. To me, it's like the lifetime challenges of walking under the blessing of the Lord without being prideful. I'll tell you what, for me, this is what I've been sharing with a friend, something I've been walking through the last couple years, and I kind of articulated it this last week with a pastor friend. I struggle with insecurity, and I know none of you do. It's nothing new under the sun. I struggle with insecurity, okay? And God continually has to work on that. And so I have recognized that God has put leadership in me and responsibility, I'm like, okay, I got a few things going on that are good. And I've, as I've grown in that leadership and becoming the great listener that I am, it's like, okay, there's some good things going on. And so in that, in honesty, just saying, okay, God, you're the one who qualifies me, I've heard the Lord through circumstances and prophetic words over Jackie and I is like, there is a season that you're entering into that is a season of greater influence. That comes, Scott, you need to walk in courage and in boldness and for in front of people and quit being so driven by pleasing people. That you need to start calling some things out that need to be called out. That you need to be comfortable with people not liking you. And so I feel like, okay, Lord, I hear that. That I've grown and I'm recognizing in my imperfection, you have grown me. And that there is a new realm and reach of influence that you're calling me into. To be courageous in delegating. And a piece of that is, as I've shared before, was unless I release things, this church will never grow. The church as in Lebanon Foursquare, but the church as in Big C. I am a control tempted person. And the Lord says, you, part of that realization of letting go is realizing I'm not the one who brings my success. God is. So walking in that courage and growth. And okay, there's a new assignment, but here's the danger, is that I want to walk in humility, that my words come from the Lord and not in the pride of them. So that it's so, like I said, it's, and maybe you can grab a hold of what I'm talking about. It's walking in the blessing of the Lord without becoming prideful. And it is so difficult because the moment God's blessing you and giving you relationship and revelation, and now you think you're something. Well, you are something, but you're something because God made you that, not because of you. It is so weird. And I just pray, oh God, help me. Help me to walk in the courage, because I've been around people who have a prophetic hand on God, of God on them, and they speak stuff. But there's something that happens. There's an edge that happens. You're like, it gets a little off. You're like, okay, what they said was true, but I sense there's a heart that has gotten a little too big for its britches. And I'm like, God, would you help me walk in the boldness of who you called me to be, but yet humble? Have your failures and weaknesses made you more or less qualified to lead before God? Have your failures and weaknesses made you more or less qualified to lead? That's a thick question. But one, we need to be the leader that God called us to, we have to know the answer to that and be reminded regularly. Number four aspect of using our leadership is using our power for a culture of truth. Proverbs 29, verse 4 and verse 12. By justice, a king gives a country stability, but those who are greedy for bribes tear it down. If a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become wicked. Bribes can either be legal or illegal. And they're saying, what are you talking about? Bribes? It's like bribes can be, do you know tips can be bribes? You can tip somebody what you want to be treated better than somebody else. And so I want to make sure they know who I am, so I'm going to tip them big. So when I come in the room, in the restaurant, they give me the seat. They always have space. Well, you just need a bribe. And the reality is, there's a disparity, right? Because the poor guy can't do it, can't do that. He can't gain advancement or favoritism because he has no extra money to give them. In fact, he can't even show up to places you do. Bribes, regardless, in the Bible says, man, it is unacceptable in any circumstances, regardless. Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 18, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Right? God says, I show no favoritism. You can't bribe God, although we try. God, do you know what I did for you? You owe me this. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. When bribes are practiced in our society, it sets up a culture to make it normal and in everything. In fact, a lot of people say, what do you mean, tips aren't bribes? It's because it's practice. It's like, I've heard in Australia, they get mad if you tip. They're like, you're paying for the food. What do you want to pay for more? Is that true? We got somebody here from Australia. And I know the culture happened during COVID, but I'm a little irritated that every time I zing my debit card that it asks me. I was like, I just paid for one. It's like, and then they talk about the shame thing going on. You know, it's like, oh man, am I a loser? I'm going to hit no tip. Oh, you're one of those. You know, it's like, you just said this cost this much. You didn't do any service besides ring the cash register. What? Sorry, that had nothing to do with, it didn't have to do with tips, I guess. Another way to spread corruption is to allow lies to bring comfort. It happens when people surround themselves with only people who tell them what they want to hear. When you don't have friends who will, when you back off from friends or people you know who call you out on your inconsistencies. You're like, yeah, we're not going to ask you for your advice anymore. I don't like the advice you give me. That's corruption. That's not leaning into who God is. It's saying, I'm not going to show favoritism to people who just tell me what I want to hear. And you can see it in lots of leadership. It's like they got their little club and they're totally disconnected from reality. Because they're hearing just what they want to hear, not what's going on. As leaders, we need to be surrounded with people who push our buttons. Because some of us need buttons to be pushed in order to see things that we wouldn't see. And they dig in deep and say, tell me why you think that. Tell me why you think I'm totally messed up and not getting it. And hear what's behind it. To not show favoritism, to not be comforted by just hearing what you want to hear. Jesus endured three powerful bribes from Satan. The first one was a temptation of what is called, that is a great description. The temptation of appetite. And if this first one seems obvious, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Oh, appetite, that makes sense. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And is this just about food? Appetite. Was it right for God, for Jesus to be hungry for bread? Yeah, it was. The issue was that his provision was not coming from God's direction. It was coming, would have been coming from his own desires. Rather, and the reality is that what I have, what I need, what I can get for myself is not the only thing to live on. The reality is only God can meet our needs to satisfy the soul. I think about just that temptation of appetite. I describe it as making your own blessing. You're like, this is what I want to get. This is what I want to accomplish, and here's how I'm going to get it. You know, and if you're a can-do kind of person, you'll figure out ways to get your own blessing rather than allowing God to wait. This is maybe not the best example, but I'll tell it to you anyways, just because it's something I am aware of. I've said that we have an older car, and it sits low to the ground. And I'm getting old. I don't like sitting on the ground anymore, even though it's a lot of fun to drive. I want a new car. And we can afford a new car. But I don't feel released from the Lord to get it. I realize that I'm going to wait till the Lord releases me, if he does, to make that purchase. It's like, God, you are my satisfaction. So in the process of that, in the leaning into it, it's got leather seats, because back in the day it was a pretty cool car. And so I got online, and there's a company that makes the leather seat in the exact design. You tell them the VIN number, and they send you the color and the design. I ordered that seat, the new seat, so that my 2002 car will have a new seat with that blown out. So I felt like the Lord didn't have a thing to say about that, good or bad. It's like, okay, I'm going to replace the seat. That'll hold me over for a while until he releases. But I just like, all those things in life, are you going to allow the Lord to feed your appetite, or are you going to go and get your own satisfaction? Because in reality, I know that if I went and made that purchase, it would be like the proverb says, gravel in my mouth. And it was like, yeah, you got that nice car, but it wasn't in the Lord's timing. And I just hear like the Lord repeatedly, can you trust me? Can you trust me to give you blessings better than you could ever give yourself? I am living in the blessings that I could never get myself because I've trusted the Lord. I'm not saying perfectly by any stretch, but I know that what I've experienced in my life, relationally, pastoring, is a result of my allowing God to bless me and not go grab the blessings for myself or make things happen. The second temptation that Jesus faced was the temptation of ambition. Luke 4, verse 5 to 7. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The temptation was, if Jesus was driven by ruling the kingdoms of the world, he would have taken that offer. As he didn't argue, it was Satan's, the world. When sin entered the world, Adam gave authority and the title of the earth to Satan. Anybody think we live in an evil world? We live in an evil world. It's wicked. And we walk in obedience and the power of the Lord. And Jesus said, I know that the kingdom and my ambition that I have, what I want, that Jesus has that ambition to be ruler. God promised him, you will rule the world. Everything I have will be under your authority. And Jesus said, I could have it here. You know, and that it obviously Satan is the father of lies and his native language is lies. So, I mean, Jesus could have said, yeah, if you weren't such a liar, Satan, I might take the deal. Right? Satan promises us, and some of us have believed the lie, and we've walked in sin, and we've made those choices to believe the lie, and then it ends up being gravel in our mouth. But to trust God that I can take my ambition and trust him with it. I have ambitions. If I followed my ambitions, I would not be at this church anymore. I know that sounds harsh. And maybe it's driven by a false sense of pride in who I am. But I know my ability, and maybe it'd be better to be a number two at a big church than be a number one at a small church. Because I really like that, being a staff pastor, and my senior pastor had to take all the heat and weigh that, just like you do in a small business or company, owning a company. But I just think about, no, my ambition is to be all that God has called me to. And part of the blessing of me being here, I know that had I ever moved to another church out of my own ambitions, I would not have grown and be the man I am today, the husband I am today, or the father I am today, or the example I am today to my kids and grandkids, or to you. My ambition is to become all that God called me to be. I'm not going to bow to Satan. I need to look, and we need to look to God's power and strength to accomplish his kingdom and not our own. And the third temptation was the temptation of approval. Luke 4, verses 9 to 11, continuing in that passage. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answers, it is said, do not put the Lord God, your God, to the test. The temptation that Satan was saying is like, hey, prove who you are, right? If you are God's son, if you're so good, prove it. Prove it. Jump off this place. I mean, that would be quite an entrance, don't you think? As they were in the temple, in the courts, it's like, oh my gosh, that's Jesus. Or that's this man jumping off. And just as he hits the ground, it's a Superman thing, you know, that he, just before he hits his foot, the angels stop him and he lands and he gently hits the ground. And the people all gather around and everybody bows and worships him. It's like, now, you know, because this to me, as I read the gospel, I'm like amazed. Like, Jesus didn't like do some super duper's like, show us a sign, Jesus, if you really are. Come down off the cross. It's like, yeah, I'll show you some signs. Jesus at any moment could have like knocked their world out them. You know, I think of those Pharisees that are spitting at him and hitting him. At any moment he could have said, hey, dude, I know what you're thinking. I know where you were this morning. I know in any moment. But he said, no, I don't have anything to prove. I don't have anything to prove. I could have stepped in, just as I talked about that my decision. One of the things God had to clean out of me in this process of being a pastor at Lebanon Foursquare was my motivation for approval. Was like, you know, I'm not the pastor at the church in Albany. You know, I'm the pastor in Lebanon, and you're going to see what an amazing guy I am. You're going to see this church is like going to explode. It's like Jesus is going to come, and the light is going to shine from Lebanon, Foursquare. Why? As I'm trying to prove who I am to people. I'm looking for their acceptance or avoiding their rejection. And say, no, this is who I called you to be. This is where I've called you to be. You please me, Scott. You have nothing to prove except for your need for me. That was a hard discovery. I mean, I think I even confessed, I know I did, I confessed that to some friends. It's like, you know what was weird? Is they both confessed to me, it's like, we know exactly what we're talking about. Because we were just talking about us, and they named a situation. That you want to do so well so that you can show people, right? Have you ever said that? We're going to show them. I'm going to show them. They don't think, they don't like me, they fired me, they whatever. I'm going to show them. You know, that girlfriend or wife or husband that rejected you, I'm going to show them. And then you go after somebody you think is so attractive but is terrible for your soul. Because you're going to show them approval. We need to look to God's approval. Not for human acceptance or driven by their rejection. What kinds of bribes are you? Excuse me. Sorry, I got to get rid of this cough. What kind of bribes are you or have you been offered? Did you or do you take them or reject them? Lastly, leaders are human. Proverbs 29:26. Many seek an audience with the ruler, but it is from the Lord that one gets justice. It's interesting on leadership, on authority, government authority. A lot of us have referred to the challenge of Romans 13:1. God, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. It's such a challenge. Because God, for me to disobey government authority is to disobey the authority that God has given them. Okay, here's the rub, right? Is God also says to children, what? Obey your parents. It's like, anybody have the perfect parent here? Thank you, Chelsea. Just kidding, she didn't raise her hand. And there also are no perfect government officials. Why? Because they're susceptible to the temptation of appetite, the temptation of ambition, the temptation of approval. And so it's that tension of, I need to obey this authority, even in its imperfection. The problem is when we value human authority over God's authority. We need to value God's authority always before. And that comes in, it's like, where's our salvation come from? Our salvation comes from the Lord alone. It doesn't come from mankind, but we're still called to obey authority. I just, for me, is how I describe it, is God accomplishes his perfect will through imperfect people, which is the only way that I feel confident in moving forward. It's like, God's capable of handling my sinfulness and brokenness and mistakes. He's able to accomplish. In fact, it's only in my mistakes sometimes that I realize my need for him. So, which is it? Remember? Both and. God's authority and our need for him in and his use of mankind. The challenge that we have is to remember the reality that leaders are only human. They're susceptible to those bribes. We shouldn't look to them more than we do God, because the reality is only true justice and righteousness and prosperity can ultimately only come from God. And just to talk about it, we all have to come to that realization as we pursue a career, as we parent, as we look for influence and meaningful friendships and purpose in life, to realize it only comes from God. That we shouldn't be shocked and disillusioned when the people we trust fail. Because it's a reality. Not only will they fail, you will fail. I will fail. Don't be passive or disengaged. And don't be naive or cynic. Right? Because that's the temptation, is that when we get disillusioned, we just back off. Yeah, whatever. God doesn't like whatevers. He wants us to keep our eyes on him. Have you been disillusioned by human leaders? How have you responded? As we, I'm not going to do a part three for power, but I ask us, it says, how will you and I use the power that you have been given? Will you use it to honor God or to honor yourself? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you use power perfectly. Lord, I think of all these qualities that the wisdom of Proverbs calls us to grow in. Lord, you are the perfect example of those things. Lord, that walking in them doesn't come by studying it more and more, but it comes by you living in our souls, you living in our heart, that if we want to grow and be effective and great stewards of the power that you've given us of influence, that we need to make you a priority of our lives. We need to start our day with you. We need to end our day with you. We need to walk with you during our day. Lord, saying, God, would you show me how to be a great pastor? Would you show me how to be a great mom or dad? Would you show me how to be a great employee? Would you show me how to be a great supervisor? Would you help me, show me how to be a great grandma or grandpa? Would you show me how to be a great parent? Lord, I just ask, Lord Jesus, that we would be hungry for your power, but hunger for the impact of the power that you've given us, the influence that we can have in this world, to bring your goodness to a world that doesn't know you. Lord, we love you. Lord, I just pray this morning for anybody who's been hurt by the abuse of power, Lord, that you would heal them. Lord, that they would allow your forgiveness to bring healing and recognition that there have been a lot of people that have abused their power. Lord, that you would protect us from those who'd want abuse, to give us discernment, to protect us, and even if there's a decision to move away from unhealthy uses of power, that you would allow us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.